We have been, I think maybe the word I want to use is we've been plowing our way through the book of Jude. Over the last several weeks, I think this is the ninth lesson that we've looked at, this very short epistle of about 650 words, depending upon what version of the scriptures that you are looking at. I have to confess, having prepared to delve into this, the further I go into it, sometimes the more complicated it gets. And we are really in that segment of the book that it's not only complicated language, it's complicated thought and a bit complicated to know what Jude is saying to us, yet it's really very, very simple. And I have been constrained in my own heart to walk through this at whatever speed the truth of these words requires us to walk through it. It's not, as I've said in previous weeks, these words are never going to make it to the magnet on your refrigerator door. You're not going to see them posted as a favorite scripture on Facebook. They're not the easy pablum that a lot of people like to hear these days. You can't build 10 lists on how to be a better person out of them all the time, but they are solid, hardcore counsel and wisdom for those who are sincere about following God and being everything God wants us to be. And so I just sense that we must plow through it. I've looked at this and I've almost at times wanted to say, Lord, that was so hard last week. Why can't we do something nicer this week? And yet this is the way, under the constraining hand of the Holy Spirit, this book is written. And I think we want everything God has out of it. So let's walk through it and take what the Lord gives us. And if it's hard to swallow, just gulp real big and ask for His help, and we'll keep going. Is that okay with you? I want us to go all the way through it, word for word, line upon line. And we are in verse number 11. And if you want to count how many verses there are, you'll know how much longer we have to go. Let me read verse number 11 again for you tonight. Woe to them. And then we have one of those triads that Jude is so great about using in his writing. You know, we studied that there's 20 or 21 of these. Some of them are even double triads. And it's just an incredible literary technique that he uses, as do other writers of the scriptures. But Jude uses a great deal of them. And there is one of those found in this verse of scripture, verse 11. Woe to them! For they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. There it is, the way of Cain, Balaam's error, and Korah's rebellion. Now, last week we looked at Jude's comments about going the way of Cain. And it can just simply be described, you know the story of Cain. You know the story of his murder of Abel. It was simply, the way of Cain is very simply defined as a path of jealousy and anger and hate, and all of that combined together ultimately leads to the taking of his brother's life. It was a path of form without reality. Cain did the very same religious things that Abel did. He pursued the same religious process of sacrifice that Abel did. And yet the scripture clearly tells us that it was because of a lack of faith that his sacrifice was not received, and it was by faith that Abel gave the more preferred sacrifice. Cain did religious things, but he did them without faith. He did them without any religious life. And religious things, I would remind you, without spiritual life, religious things or form without spiritual life and vitality will always, always, always be found lacking. They will always be found impotent. And the very best descriptive word for faith, for form without life is simply absolutely dead, graveyard dead. There's no other way to describe it. You cannot have form without spiritual life and be what God wants us to be. So we saw that in the way of Cain last week. This week we will go on to the next section of this triad, characterizing, which Jude uses to characterize the false teachers that he is so passionate about in this epistle. It's been said that, and I don't even recall who said it, maybe it's been said a bazillion times, but it has been said that unless we remember our past, we risk repeating the errors of our past. And that seemed to be something that Jude is adhering to very rigidly here as he talks to us about these false teachers, for he spends a great deal of his allotments of words in this brief epistle going back, actually going way, way back into the history of Israel to draw forward a whole list of examples not to be followed, not to be emulated, and not to be repeated. Now, so far as he is listing these examples and these cautions, so far those have covered Israel, the people of Israel, in their seasons of rebellion. It has covered the conflict of angels when some of those are in rebellion. He has also covered the twin cities of debauchery of Sodom and Gomorrah and that example of moral decay. And then last week, he brought us to consideration of the issue of the murder of Abel by his brother Cain. And tonight, Jude is taking us to consider the doctrine of Balaam, or the error of Balaam, rather. And I just warn you, there are still more to come until we move into calmer, happier waters. It seems to me that if I were in the place of Jude, it wouldn't be easy to go through this litany of dredging up the failures of Israel's past. Necessary, yes, but not easy, and certainly not fun. Whether a pastoral person is writing to the sheep of the flock he has been charged with, or whether he is standing before them pronouncing and verbally proclaiming the gospel of Christ, messengers of the good news prefer to focus on just that, the good news. We want to encourage. We want to strengthen. We want to fortify. We want to teach. And we want to sustain those that we are ministering to. But don't be mistaken, friends. However it sounds, and however harsh the words may be that Jude is pronouncing, his intention and his motive and his purpose here is to do just what I mentioned for you. He wants to encourage his audience, to strengthen his audience, to fortify his audience, to teach his audience, to sustain his audience, and to preserve his audience. And the only way he knows how to do that is to be faithful to the unction of the Holy Spirit in the words that he has given. And they just happen to be blatantly harsh about the fruit and the conduct and the intent and the purpose of these false teachers. Don't be mistaken. Just because they're hard words does not mean that they are meant to encourage us and be a blessing to us. The words and lessons are hard, but the intent indeed is to preserve us and to protect us. But let's again get back to this issue of the error of Balaam. Most of you will know your Old Testament well enough to know that the bulk of information on this man Balaam centers around the book of Numbers, and specifically chapters 22, 23, 24, 25, and then you jump up to chapter 31. Now you likely know the gist of Balaam's story, so I'm not going to go over it tonight in detail, but let's lay out just some bullet points to get us up to speed on this scenario and why Jude brings it up. I think the first bullet point I would throw out there to you would be this one. It's in the form of a question. Is Balaam a prophet, or is he a soothsayer shaman of a type from antiquity? The Hebrew wording of Numbers chapter 24 in verse number 1 indicates to us that Balaam customarily, he had a practice and a habit of using divination or omens or signs or spells and bewitching activities as part of what he would call his ministry. Yet, at the same time, you could see him be the very human instrument for the delivery of the Word of God. In fact, multiple times in those chapters of Numbers that I just mentioned, he is a voice that is bringing forth the Word of God. It is such a duplicitous picture. It is a man who overtly is using omens and I guess we would call it witchcraft, and then at other times being used by God to deliver the very word of God. Still, if you read that story and know it, he didn't have enough spiritual discernment to see that God was trying to block his way until it was revealed to him by God stooping to the point to loosen the vocal cords of a common donkey so that donkey could speak to mule-headed Balaam and let him know that he was indeed trying to block his way. So you've got a man that is consulting the occult, and yet at times he's speaking forth the word of God, and as dumb as a sled track, not able to see the angel of God in his road, letting him know you ought not be walking this path. Balak made bold claims throughout this story about his purity of purpose, his intent to only speak forward what God gave him to speak. But that proved to be wrong. That proved not to be true. God never allowed Balaam to curse the people of Israel as King Balak of Moab wanted him to do. So instead, since he was not allowed to curse Israel and therefore gain the financial reward that Balak kept dangling before his greedy eyes, he took another turn. Instead, he joined forces with Balak, plotting together to corrupt those who could not be whom he could not destroy. He colluded with King Balak to corrupt those he could not destroy. And a thread runs through this whole story of greed and ministry for money. And he turned that in. If you just look at what he did, the road is blocked. He wasn't allowed by God to utter curses and get the money that Balak wanted. So you can almost hear Balaam saying to Balak, let's do this. If you'll do this, you'll entice the people of Israel to their very own destruction, and then neither you nor I get blamed for it. I have a crazy imagination, but I can just hear that conversation going on between the two of them. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15 is a parallel passage to the warnings in Jude. And this is what Peter says in 2 Peter 2:15. They have wandered off the right road and followed, speaking of the false teachers, they've wandered off the right road and followed the footsteps of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved to earn money by doing wrong. It was all about money. The scriptures call his actions and positions in 2 Peter 2:15, 2:16, the madness of a prophet. The madness of a prophet that was only throttled when God brought out a talking donkey. His defiance against God ultimately meant death to 24,000 Israelis that we know of, and countless others who walked into the trap of adultery and sexual wickedness that Balak and Balaam put together to corrupt what they could not curse, to corrupt and turn aside what they could not curse. And this was the prophet. The error of Balaam is clear. It is the abuse of God's giftings by anyone, by anybody, for personal gain, fame, or profit. It is living on the edge, walking a tightrope between right and wrong, obedience and defiance. You read that story and read how God spoke very clearly to Balaam and told him, "This is the way, walk ye in it." And Balaam would say, "Well, let me go back and talk to God again while you do the ordinary sacrifices, and we'll see if he says something else." You know, there are folks that live that way. They like to live just right as close to the edge between godliness and wickedness as they can possibly live, and how dangerous that is, as it ultimately costs Balaam his life. Living on the edge, walking a tightrope between right and wrong, obedience and defiance, by a constant tempting and testing of God. And thirdly, the error of Balaam is that of using people than being used for people. It's a sad day in ministry, whether that's in the form of a pastor or a teacher, an evangelist, or some famous individual with a bully pulpit to proclaim the gospel of Jesus, when people become a project rather than a burden. And we see this all the time. And the people of Israel were a project for Balaam. He wanted the sack of gold. He had no concern about the people of Israel. It is ministry gone crazy, the word says. It is ministry corrupted. And it is ministry compromised. Every time Balaam's name is mentioned in Scripture, after that story in Numbers, it is mentioned in connection with negativity, warning, and woe for his error and his wrongdoing. Never again was his name spoken well of in Scripture. Is it not a frightening thing then for you and I to sit here tonight and be talking about the error of Balaam in the earliest church? Isn't it frightening to be aware that long distances of time later, in the nascent church, the error of Balaam is still a problem for those young believers? The threat of Balaam and his ways already hung over the earliest church, waiting to corrupt, waiting to devour, waiting to steal, and waiting to enable someone to experience personal gain. And if you'll think about it for just a moment, if Balaam's shadow was present, if the error of Balaam's shadow was present in that first century church, should I not tonight stand before you and raise a cautionary voice to the church of the 21st century? Yes. To beware the doctrine of Balaam?
Yes.
It isn't a stretch of my imagination. It isn't hard to discern that the threat of Balaam's error does indeed hang over us today. Just open your ears and listen to those who talk money and Jesus and Jesus and money and gospel and money and God and money and prayer and money and money and money, and it's always money flowing in one direction. And it's always money, we are told, that will purchase for us abundance from God. Give some thought to how much talk in the name of Christianity And full gospel Christianity at that focuses on finding the prophet, on funding the prophet as compared to feeding the poor, or clothing the naked, or lifting up the fallen and reaching the lost. Just think about it. In your own experiences, in your own reading and hearing, what's the comparison? What's the ratio of voices out there talking about money, money, money as compared to giving to the poor, clothing the naked, helping the destitute, healing the hurting, and reaching the lost? When were you last encouraged by the visiting prophets we allow right in our living rooms, by their example of generous giving to others? When were you last encouraged by those visiting prophets we let right into our living room, by their encouragement to you to give generously and faithful to support that local church that is there for you 24/7 every week of the year? I don't like saying this. Very uncomfortable. But let us beware the doctrine, the error of Balaam in this hour. Let us guard ourselves. No, let us protect ourselves against those who market a twisted gospel for personal profit. Why would I ever settle for the false and the phony when the truth and the trusted gospel is readily spelled out for us and regularly proclaimed by faithful men and women of faith until their death? Why would I take something twisted and phony? In my study of this section of Jude, I ran across someone who referred to these false teachers by calling them errorists. I found that to be very significant in a day when, truth known, you and I are far more concerned about terrorists than we are errorists. Our concern about terrorists, I would be quick to say, is very well placed, and I think justifiable given our recent history. What troubles me is a broad lack of concern, it seems to me, about those we would refer to as errorists, whose impact is equally destructive, only this time in a spiritual way. Truth is tonight, friends, the damage of these errorists is far more significant because it can be eternal. It impacts the soul, human destiny, even eternity. So let's allow the words of Jude to point out to us the huge threat and the huge danger of the errorists in what we can do to guard ourselves against error. We are taught all the time, we're taught to be vigilant, to be cautious, to be careful about letting terrorists get by with any suspicious activity around us. I never go through an airport anywhere in the world but what there are not broadcast warnings about unaccompanied bags left sitting around somewhere. Don't take anything from strangers. You can't get on a flight into the United States without passing a security agent that will look you in your eye and ask you, did you pack this bag yourself? And did anybody give you anything to put in your bag? And do you have anything electric in your luggage? And if you say yes, they want to know what it is. I like those precautions given the terrorist activity in the world today. But where is the equivalent of that against the errorist who can tear up a church in a heartbeat? How many of us are truly vigilant, cautious, and careful about letting errors again right into our own homes through electronic media, television, radio, internet, CDs, books, magazines, and on and on. It is the type of caution, I believe, if Jude were standing here tonight, it is the type of caution I believe he would give us. And I believe you and I need to be very careful to pay attention to it. And finally, let me close with an unashamed, unhesitant word of confident praise about this community of faith we call Central Assembly of God. I do it without embarrassment or shame or hesitation. If there was nothing about this church and this family of faith to commend us, if our facilities were inadequate, if our location was bad, if our music was consistently off key, I would still stand straight up and I would shout praise to God for this community of faith as a house where truth reigns. It's proclaimed every day with one intention, and that's to move men and women, boys and girls forward on their way to heaven. I live every week with the men that we call pastors, their wives, those who lead this church. I'm with them when they pray. I'm with them when our heart breaks over circumstances that are happening in this church. And I know their commitment to the truth of God. So there may be things that we would do differently if we were in absolute control. But I just encourage you, before you lay your head down to sleep tonight, whisper a prayer of thanksgiving to God that you are sitting in a congregation that is committed to the truth of the Word of God, straightly and strongly preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I praise God that truth is who we are. Truth is who we are. We don't really care how hard it is. We don't really care how cutting it is. We don't really care how it removes the rough edges from us. We want the truth. Deliver the truth of God's word and keep us on that path. Yes. Jude is real busy going back and digging up some powerful words. And in it all, he is saying to you and me, beware the errorists. They are there. Don't pretend they're not. Keep your eye on the heart of the truth of God's word, and he will keep you from error. I believe that with all of my heart. Can you receive that tonight? Do you believe that's a strong word for us in this day and hour in which we live? God, come upon us with a new and firm determination to allow the discerning power of the Spirit of God to be a filter over our hearts, not over those things that we know come from the secular and the filthy side of this world, but also may that Holy Spirit be a filter over our hearts and minds for anything that is proclaimed in whatever name that is not in accord with the absolute truth of the Word of God. We want to be people of truth. We want to stand for the truth, walk in the truth, and live in the truth, and we want to proclaim it through our lives and our words. In Jesus' name we pray and for your glory. And everybody said, amen. God bless you tonight. Love you all. We'll see you Sunday.